Proverbs chapter 9, we're just going to look at verses 13 to 18, okay? 13 to 18. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of Sheol. Amen? Let's just pray once again as we come to God's word. Dear Lord, as we just sang, we pray that wisdom would be the loudest voice in the room in our lives today and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've been saying, as I said at the beginning, we've been doing a series on the book of Proverbs. And if you read the first nine chapters of Proverbs, there's a big contrast between two voices. The first voice is the voice of wisdom. And that voice comes from God through his word and the power of the Spirit. And then we have another voice that's in the world, the voice of folly. And that can come through our own hearts, that can come from the world around us, and that can come from Satan himself. And there's this massive contrast, wisdom, folly. Folly, wisdom. And over again, it keeps banging the same drum. These are the two voices you can listen to, wisdom or folly. And it tells us over and over again, these are two voices that lead you in two very different paths. Wisdom leads to life and to godliness. Folly leads to death. Wisdom leads to life. Folly leads to the grave. Now, the problem that we've been also facing, though, as we go through the book of Proverbs in the first nine chapters, and you'll know this yourself, the problem is that so often wisdom and folly come side by side, don't they? And sometimes it's not very clear to see the direction we're supposed to be going in. And the other problem is that folly often imitates the voice of wisdom. They're very similar sometimes in the way they speak and the way that they present themselves in the book of Proverbs. And yet we know they go in different directions. So this example comes from Sam, which was very helpful this week. But think about Matilda. Have you ever seen the film Matilda or read the book? Have we seen that film? The kids might have done or read the book, Roald Dahl's famous book, Matilda. And in this book or the film, you have Matilda's dad, and he's called Harry Wormwood. And Harry Wormwood talks a good game to his customers. He's a car salesman. He smells good. He looks legitimate, but his cars are dodgy. He promises you the world, but the car you drive off the garage works for about 50 miles and then breaks down afterwards because it's on sawdust. Again, the car on the outside looks good. It gets from point A to point B for a certain amount of time, but it'll break down eventually and cost you probably thousands of pounds of extra work. That's like folly. And Solomon, in the end of his speech to his sons, because it changes direction after chapter 10 in the way that he speaks, warns his son once more about that voice, the voice of the used car salesman. The voice of folly. And he wants to leave each one of us with a haunting picture in our minds of where folly leads. He's just given us a rousing speech about the beauty of wisdom. He now wants us to see what folly does to us so that you aren't hoodwinked by its seduction. Okay? So what do we learn about the voice of folly? The first thing we learn about the voice of folly here is that folly is loud. You see that, verse 13? The woman folly is loud. The voice of folly is not a quiet one. It shouts at us. So think of a drunk woman outside a pub after a couple of jars on a Friday night shouting down the street so that everyone can hear what she has to say. Come into the pub. Join the fun, everyone. Come in and have a couple more pints. It'll take your mind off things. It'll take the edge off your emotions. Everyone else is doing it. You'll have a laugh. Come and join us. And over again, she's standing outside the pub and she's shouting down the street so that everyone, including you, can hear it. That is like the voice of folly. It's not a quiet whisper. But often it's loud, it's roaring, it's thunderous. It's my favorite word, it's rambunctious. Got that from a thesaurus this week. It's repetitive. It's a shout. Just think about the inner conversation, for example, that you're having every day in your own life. The tick, tick, ticking in your own mind. The tick, tick, ticking you're having in your own heart. It's often repetitive and loud and foolish. It's the voice that says, trust in yourself today. Trust in your own strength. Don't trust in God. Be harsh with that person you're going to have a meeting with. Don't be gentle. They deserve to get two barrels down the throat. Don't look out for anyone but yourself. Everyone in the world is out to get you. Envy what that person has. Don't be content. You've had a hard life. Sleep with that man or woman. It's what you deserve. Miss church this morning. Have an extra hour in bed. You've heard what the pastor has to say over and over again, and those Christians are all hypocrites. Watch that inappropriate box set. Everyone else is watching it. One of the hardest ones, hold on to that unforgiveness. That person does not deserve your grace. Have that battle on your head? That's the voice of folly. Drip, 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 all the time. Or it's the voice of the world around us saying, chase money, chase sex, chase power. Okay, I don't need to prove this very much. All you have to do is turn on the TV. Turn on your Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, Snapchat, the adverts that come up. Chase money. Chase sex. Chase power. Or it's the voice of Satan sneakily coming alongside you and whispering lies. God didn't really say that. He's a killjoy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Those people at church don't know what they're talking about. Trust yourself. The voice of folly is constantly seeking to trip us up. It's constantly trying to lead us astray, and it's loud. And often it's alongside the voice of folly, alongside the voice of wisdom. Just look at verse 14. It says, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. It's almost the same as what we saw in chapter 8 when Jason was preaching last week, or if you look at the first few verses of chapter 9. Folly and wisdom often sound the same. They both sit in prominent places. They both call out to those who are walking by, and they both promise good things. And that's why we need the voice of God to be the loudest voice in our lives. We need the voice of God to be transforming our minds and renewing our affections. So think about when you go out to a gig, a loud gig, or the younger generation, a nightclub, and the music's blaring, it's really loud, and you're at the bar and you're trying to have a conversation with your friends. What happens? Jimmy, get me another pint. What did you say? You can't hear each other. The music's so loud around you that you can't have a conversation with each other. That's what happens all the time. We've got the voice of folly all around us. It's so loud. And the voice of wisdom is there. The still voice of the Lord is there. But the sound of the world is turned up. The sound of your heart is turned up. The sound of Satan is turned up. Wisdom is calling us all the time, but if we are sitting in the metaphorical nightclub of the world, we won't be able to hear it because it's drowned out by all these other voices. And at the end of the day, folly is empty talk. That's what verse 13 says. It knows nothing. It leads nowhere. Wisdom, on the other hand, is like a well-built house. It's a home where everything is supplied for us. It's something we can build our lives on. And that's why you need to train your mind and train your heart and train your ears to listen to the voice of God through the pages of Scripture. Because what you fill your mind with has a massive impact on how you see God and how you see the world and the decisions that you make. Wisdom is often crying out to us, but we're too busy listening to our hearts or the world or Satan. You know, a few years ago, I bought some noise-canceling headphones, some really good ones. And these things are dynamite on planes if you don't want to hear anything around you. So I get on the plane, I sit down, put my iPhone on, the music, put the headphones in. There's a little button on the side, and it cancels all the music. You can't hear anything. Can't hear the tannoy, can't hear the safety announcement, can't hear the jet engines next to you. Even if you're sitting by the window, it cancels everything, and you just listen to the music. And that's what we need to do with the world. Noise-canceling headphones. Cancel what the world is saying. Don't listen to your heart, your sinful inclinations of your heart. Don't listen to Satan. Tune in to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Again, the plea from Proverbs this morning is fill your mind with good stuff. Fill your mind with good stuff. Read God's words. Read good books on God's words. Listen to good sermons. Get along to Bible studies. Go along to your one-to-ones. Fellowship with God's people. God has given you and me everything you need to flourish. But so often we're just making unwise choices with what we're listening to and the time that we're spending. Wisdom is there. Don't listen to the loud voice of folly. Second, we see that folly is seductive. It's tempting. The voices of the world, flesh, and devil are enticing. They look and they sound appealing. They are attractive. Verse 15 says, "She calls to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." In other words, again, the voice of folly invites us in. And the invitation from folly often sounds good, it sounds true, it sounds right. It is loud, but it is subtle at the same time. So think about the Garden of Eden. Satan in Genesis 3 slithers in and innocently whispers to Eve three things. First, he questions God's word. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Did he actually say that? Second, he lies about God's word. You won't die if you eat the forbidden fruit. Third, he undermines God's character. He doesn't want you to be eating that fruit because he's scared of you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Do you see? The voice of folly is enticing. It plays to your flesh. It plays to your self-gratification. It plays to your pride. Think about one of my favorite films growing up. We were discussing this with the kids yesterday, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. You ever seen that film? One of the characters that gave me nightmares growing up was the child snatcher. Remember him? He comes into the town, and he's got a beautiful-looking cart, and he says, "Children, where are you? I know you're here somewhere. I've got some lovely goodies for you. Lollipops, cherry pie, ice cream, treacle tart, and it's all free today." And the children, despite being told not to go out, here it's free, treacle tart. And they come out of the house and they run after the cart. And he says to them, there's ice cream, just come into the cart. And they come in and suddenly the ice cream pitchers on the outside go down and it's actually a jail. And he whisked them off to the king. That's like the voice of folly. It looks good. It looks enticing. It looks attractive. It's free. And yet it leads to a jail. Why discipline the kids? Why discipline them? It's too difficult. Let them do whatever they want. Why get up and read God's word? Oh, just enough to say, next hour in bed won't harm anybody. Why be humble in the meeting when I've got 100 million reasons in my head to win the argument? Why listen to wise counsel when what I feel feels good? Why work hard when I can cut a few corners and get a bit more me time? Why stay faithful to my wife when she's nagging me all the time? Why be faithful to that friend when they're such hard work? Why put my addictions away when it brings short-term relief? Wisdom, as we said, is hard, and folly sounds so, so, so appealing. It's hard to love, isn't it? It's easy to complain about each other. It's hard to forgive when we've been wronged. It's easy to let bitterness swallow us up. It's hard to trust people. It's easy to just get angry at the world and push everybody away. It's hard to serve. It's easy to laze around the house. It's hard to speak well of each other. It's easy to tear one another down. It's hard to be patient. It's easy to get impatient. It's hard to be self-controlled. It's easy to give into your desires straight away. It's hard to be gentle. It's easy to be harsh. It's hard to live in the light. It's easy to live in the darkness. It's hard to be truth, to speak truth and love to each other. It's easy to lie. You see, the voice of folly just plays to our flesh. It plays to our senses. That's what verse 17 says. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, folly is often sweet in the moment, isn't it? When you get away with stealing something, maybe when you're younger, you enjoy it, especially when it's in secret, because it feels like you've got away with something and you got away with your secret little sin. It's sweet and it's pleasant in the moment. There's something seductive about doing stuff in secret, isn't there? And getting away with it. That's why it's hard to say no. A commentator I read this week on the passage says about Eve. Eve had to be convinced that the sweetness of the fruit would survive the stealing. Eve had to be convinced that the sweetness of the fruit would survive the stealing. In other words, Eve had to be enticed. She had to be tempted. She had to be seduced to see that the long-term loss was worth it for the short-term gain. And that's always what happens with us. We're enticed by the moment of folly instead of looking at the long-term consequences. We're convinced of the sweetness of the moment, and we forget about the long-term ramifications. We saw that with the adulteress, didn't we, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, tempting the young man to come in and sleep with her. We see this in our community with the promises to young men to make a quick buck by selling drugs. We see this when someone feels alone, they just think, do you know what, I'm going to drown my sorrows with another drink. We see this when someone is angry at the world and just blames everybody else but themselves for their own issues. We see this when someone is discontent and they're just tempted to grumble and complain because, you know what, it feels good. We see this when someone is lazy and they just can't be bothered to serve. The voice of folly is right there. It's seductive. It's enticing. It draws you in. I mean, just think about the saying that's bandied around in our generation these days. Just be true to yourself. You ever heard of that? You ever given that wisdom to someone? That's not wisdom. Have you ever given that foolish advice to someone or to yourself? It's utter nonsense. I mean, firstly, what does it mean? It means absolutely nothing. And secondly, it's awful advice. Why? Because your heart is rotten and sick. It's deceitful. Who can understand it, is what Jeremiah says. And what the voice of folly does is that it pulls you in line with your sinful inclinations of the heart. Your true self without the Holy Spirit is corrupted and wicked and sick. That's why Proverbs 14:2 says there is a way that seems right to a man, seems right to him, but it ends up with death. Don't be true to yourself. Be true to Christ. And you know what? One of the ways you can tell whether you're listening to wisdom or folly is how you respond to loving rebuke. Do you see that in verses 7 and 8 before our text? Look at that, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Now, no one really likes to be given honest feedback, do they? When someone challenges us on something, only the most holiest of people don't take it personally and get offended. I mean, maybe we can take feedback on our golf swing, if we like to golf, or maybe even our preaching. Don't give me feedback straight after my sermon, though. Tomorrow is good. Maybe we can take feedback on our poor handwriting or whatever it is. But as soon as someone challenges us on something about our character, our first response is usually, well, if you're giving me some feedback, here's a little bit of feedback about you. But here's what a wise person does. A wise person listens to the feedback, goes away and assesses it, evaluates it to see if it's true. The foolish person, on the other hand, is proud and doesn't listen and just gets angry about it. In fact, the foolish person, when they are challenged, will get defensive and they'll turn the argument back on you. They'll justify their decisions. In fact, you know what? They'll make you out to be the bad person in the situation, even though you're the one who's come to them gently to speak the truth and love to them. Has that ever happened to you? You know someone's in the wrong. You challenge them gently, you challenge them wisely, and yet they throw it back in your face. How dare you challenge me? I might be struggling, but aren't you the same? Have you looked at your own house? That's not what's happened. Thank you. Once someone is listening to the voice of folly, they think themselves wise in their own eyes. And that's danger if you're in that scenario. In their anger, they don't listen to the voice of wisdom. In their foolishness, they don't listen to sage advice. They get proud when challenged. I mean, we all resent criticism in one way or another, but a foolish person will not accept it or take the time of day to think about it. But a wise person will listen, assess their own lives, and adapt. Maybe you're in that place right now. The decisions that you're making are causing you to push people away. You're challenged and you turn the argument around. You're constantly angry with the world and those around you. Proverbs would say, repent. You are listening to the voice of your own heart. You are proud. You're listening to the voice of folly. You're being what Proverbs says is a mocker. And you'll end up pushing everybody you love away from you. James 4 says, do this. Humble yourselves, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be enticed by folly and the pride of your own heart. Instead, listen to the voice of wisdom. Humble yourselves today. And finally, and briefly, folly is not just seductive, not just loud. Folly leads to death. Look at the last verse of our text. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Folly leads to death. It leads to spiritual poverty. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to distance from God. It is destructive. It's, as one person puts it, a banquet in the grave. In other words, you're having a three-course meal of folly, thinking that everything's all right, and yet you're digging your own grave, literally. Nothing good comes from listening to the voice of folly, only death. But here's what we do. We play with folly. We say, do you know what? It will be all right. Sin is not that bad. I'll get away with it. Those Christians who are challenging me don't know what they're talking about. But here's what happens. Folly always leads to death. I was once told a story of a young man who had died because of an overdose. And he got buried. It was a graveside service. Everyone was gathered around. The minister was there. Friends and family were there. And as the coffin was being laid down into the grave, the mother of the child who had died looked up at all the friends and family, particularly the friends who took drugs with him, and said, look at that coffin and see where addictions lead you, into the grave. And she stared at them for 5 minutes. Don't you dare do the same and end up on the same path. That's what he's saying here. Here's the grave. Here is the grave where folly leads, wherever your folly is. Don't jump into it. Look where other people have gone and lead yourself away from it with the Lord's help. It was like the older gentleman I read of this week who met a younger woman on an online dating app. They began to chat. She was in her 40s, he was in his 60s. They went on a number of lunch dates together. And finally, he invited her round to his house to have lunch. Everything seems to be going well. They're having a lovely time. But while he's in the bathroom, she slips something into his food or his drink, a prescription drug that knocks him out. And while he's unconscious, this lady gained access to his accounts, stole his iPad, iPads, driver's license, and bank cards. And thousands of pounds. She looked good, but she bit hard. That's where folly leads. It leads to death. That's what we need to remember as we walk the narrow road. Remember, Jesus says there's two ways: the narrow road that leads to life, or the wide road that leads to destruction. We need to see clearly that the wide road leads to destruction. It's a wide road, it looks good, but that's where it leads. It leads to hell. But here's the narrow road. It's hard, it's difficult. It may challenges along the way, but you just take one step in front of the other. Go on day by day. With the help of God, the help of the church, we walk on in wisdom. Don't get on the wide road that leads to destruction. Don't play Russian roulette with sin. We need to keep before us the open coffin of where folly leads. And at the same time, remember this. Wisdom is sweeter. Wisdom is better. Wisdom, as Solomon says in verse 2, is like a sumptuous meal that's luxurious and nourishing. Wisdom fills us. Wisdom guides us to green pastures. Wisdom restores our souls. Now, there's an ancient Greek myth, I think it's a film as well, you might have seen, of Jason and his army called the Argonauts. Basically, they were a group of men on a mission from a king to go and get the mystical golden fleece. And they went on all sorts of adventures, mingling with some cannibalistic women, fighting men with six arms, getting lost numerous times, fighting a dragon. And at the end of the quest, they get the fleece. But that wasn't the end. They got the fleece, they had to get back again. And so they go through it all again. But the greatest threat to them getting home was this. The greatest threat was these ladies called the Sirenes. The Sirenes were beautiful ladies who lived on three small rocky islands, and they sang beautiful songs that enticed sailors to their island with the aim of crashing them against the rocks. And this was their greatest danger because they couldn't see the danger and because the women looked sweet and the women looked innocent. You know when a man with six arms comes at you that you're in danger. When you've got an innocent and sweet woman playing songs to you, it doesn't look so dangerous. The ladies looked sweet, they sounded good, but if they gave into the music, the quest would be over because their ship would hit the rocks. But do you know how they overcame it? Jason, who was the leader, got one of his men to play an even more beautiful song. He brought this guy called Orpheus along, and when they heard the voices of the sirens, he drew his little harp and played music that was more beautiful, that was louder, and it drowned out the sirens' bewitching songs. This is what we need to remember. The voice of folly might look beautiful. It might look enticing, but a meal with wisdom is always sweeter. The plea for all of us this morning is come and dine with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Don't go for the dodgy car salesman who looks good but gives you nothing. Instead, come to Jesus who gives you his own life in return for your own life and pours out his spirit into you. Here's the amazing offer of the gospel this morning to everyone. You can know the Lord. You can know the God who created the world. You can know the Holy One who created everything. You can know the God of wisdom, even though you are foolish, even though you are a self-centered sinner. You can know wisdom. Why or how? Because this Holy One who reigns on all and above all sent his Son into the world to live a perfect life and die the perfect death and rise to new life 3 days later to give fools like us a second chance. And in Jesus, fools like us can gain righteousness and sanctification and redemption because that is who Christ is for us. In him you receive life in all its fullness. In him you receive peace. In him you receive the forgiveness of sins. In other words, this is the offer of the gospel, a place at the table with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So why listen to the voice of folly? Why listen to the grave when you can have everything you need and more by listening to the voice of wisdom? May God help us today to do that. Amen.